All right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. Earlier this morning, we read about a woman from Canaan who needed the help of the Savior because she had a daughter who was grievously vexed with the devil. And her faith was instrumental in the Lord Jesus healing her daughter. Here in Luke chapter 7, we have a similar story, only this time it involves a centurion from Capernaum. So notice, if you would, as we read together, verse 1 through 10, of Luke chapter 7. Follow along, please, as I read. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he, that is Jesus, entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built for us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? Only to hear of Jesus and to send word to him saying that my servant is sick and seeking healing for his servant. And Jesus never comes to the house. He simply speaks the word or gives the command or whatever. And when the messengers come back to the house, they find that the servant is now made whole. That is the power of our Savior. And I think sometimes we fail to benefit from His desire to meet our needs, not because He's unable to do it or not because He doesn't want to do it, but because we fail to seek His assistance when we need it. Now, many times in Scripture, the Bible talks about Jesus' evaluation of people's faith. In Matthew 6 and verse 30, the disciples are said to have little faith. And it was because of their fear when they were, in Matthew 6 and verse 30, it was because of their fretfulness over their needs. And the Lord said, I supply the needs for the sparrows, and I provide the nourishment for the flowers, and I adorn them, and if I care about those, would I not at least care that much for you, O ye of little faith? He says that they have little faith. In Matthew 8, verse 26, the disciples are on a ship, and Jesus is there with them, and they find themselves in a storm, and they go and wake him up and ask him, aren't you concerned that we're about to perish in this storm? And Jesus stills the waves, and then he says to them, how is it that you have little faith? And then in Matthew 14:31, Jesus comes walking on the water, And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then bid me come to thee. And the Lord says, come on. And so Peter steps out on the water and he walks for a little bit and then he begins to sink. And Jesus says to him, how come your faith is so little? And then in Matthew 15:28, we read about the woman from Canaan who had, the Bible says, great faith. And then in Mark 4 and verse 40, Jesus says to the disciples again, as a result of their fear, how is it that you have no faith? And then in this passage, we find Jesus saying of this centurion that he was a man of great faith as well. But there's only one instance in all of Scripture that the Bible says that Jesus marveled at someone's faith. And it's this passage in Luke chapter 7. This centurion, a man who was not even acquainted with Jesus. He just heard of him. And he had faith to believe that if Jesus would just say the word, his servant would be healed. Now, there's some who talk about these examples. When Jesus said to the disciples, you have little faith. And at one time he said, you have no faith. And then he talks about others who have great faith. They assume that Jesus is talking about the measure of their faith or the volume of their faith. In other words, if you just have enough faith, then God can do great things for you. Do you know that there's not any measurement of faith? Either you have faith or you don't have it. Years ago, there was a young man in our Christian school in North Carolina who was having questions about his salvation. And he called me at 10 o'clock one night and asked if he could come over and talk to me. And he came to the house, and we talked for an hour and a half or so. And the question that he kept saying was, I don't know if I have enough faith. You know that it doesn't take a lot of faith to get saved? And faith isn't measured in volume. Either you have faith or you don't have it. You either believe or you don't believe. And it's not a measure of how much you believe, it's a measure of whether you do or not. Now, when Jesus talks about some who have little faith and some who have great faith, what is he talking about? It's not talking about the measure or the size of their faith. It's talking about whether or not they're willing to exercise that faith. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe that God can do something. It's another thing to trust Him to do it. I can say all day that I believe that chair is going to hold me up, but the chair is not doing anything for me until I sit in it. And the same thing is true of our relationship with the Lord. We can believe that God will meet our needs, but it's another thing to trust Him to meet our needs. And so today we want to talk about this centurion and his faith, a man that Jesus, about which Jesus said he has great faith and about whom the Bible says that he marveled at him because of his faith. I want you to notice several things. First of all, we find in this passage three problems. The first problem is this centurion had a servant who was very, very sick. Look at verse number 2. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So this is not just a minor cold that this guy has. Not sure what the sickness was, but it was serious. The Bible says that he was ready to die. He was near death. In fact, it probably was a situation with the centurion where he felt a bit of hopelessness. You know, this guy is my servant. And he's sick and he's getting worse and he's about to die and the centurion, I'm sure, felt like there was nothing he could do. From a human perspective, he had reached the end of his options. He didn't know what to do. So the first problem was the servant was very sick, near unto death. The second problem was that the centurion did not know the healer. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." When he had heard of Jesus, he learned about Jesus' power from others. And all he knew was that this man says that he's come from God and that he has the power to heal the sick. But he didn't know him. That's a problem. You know, I can have a problem at my house and need somebody to help me. And there may be a friend of mine who says, "You know, I've heard about this guy up in Macon. And this guy is an expert in this field. And he has done exactly what you need many, many times over." And I might think, "Man, that sounds great. I sure am glad that that's true." But you know, in our society today, if I were to call him on the phone and say to him, "Hey, look, I heard about your power, your ability, your expertise, and I've got this problem. I believe you can help me. And I'm just wondering if you'll come down and give me a hand." Either one of two things is going to happen. He's either going to say, "You know what? I can help you, and I'm in business to do that. And so, I'll be glad to come, but here's what it's going to cost." Either that's going to happen, or he's going to say, "Well, you know what? I really don't have time to help everybody that has this problem. And so, I'm not going to be able to come." However, if I knew him and he was a close friend of mine, he probably would come because of my relationship with him. So that's a problem. If I've got a serious need and I need some help and somebody has the ability to do that, it sure is beneficial if I know him and he knows me. But this guy didn't know him. He had was that he had heard of this man and his power. And then the third problem was they were in Capernaum. And they were somewhere where Jesus wasn't. And now the Bible says he had entered into Capernaum, but it wasn't obviously close by because he had to send somebody to where Jesus was. And so he had these three problems. His servant was sick. He didn't know the healer. He'd heard of him. But he was in Capernaum. The other problem with Capernaum is, by the way, it was a city that had been rebuked by Jesus already for their unbelief. Matthew 11:23 talks about the wickedness of Capernaum and the fact that they had already rejected the Savior. They were known for their unbelief. Well, then we see three choices. This centurion had to make a choice about what he was going to do. He actually made three choices. First, he chose to ask Jesus for help. Even though he didn't know him, he made a choice, said, "I'm going to send to him anyway and ask him if he'd be willing to help me." Then he made a choice to send the Jewish elders. The Bible says in verse number 3, that when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. You know, he had another problem. He was a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. And the Gentiles and the Jews didn't have any dealings with one another. It was an unusual thing. You know, in the passage earlier that we read, the woman from Canaan, she was also a Gentile. And you remember what Jesus said to her? "It's not meet for me to cast the children's bread before the dogs." And she responded and said, "Well, Lord, even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs from that fall from the table." And so the Jews and the Gentiles didn't have a lot of association. And they weren't involved very much with each other. And so that was another hindrance. Would he respond to him who was a Gentile and seek to help him? So he sent the Jewish elders. He sent someone who knew him to speak to Jesus about the need that he had. And then he chose also to send friends to intercept Jesus before he came into his house. Verse number 6, the Bible says that Jesus chose to go with them, and I'm sure that he had gotten a message that the Savior was on the way. And the Bible says, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him and said to him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Said, you don't have to come to my house. I understand, you know, I'm a Gentile and I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. You don't have to do that. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And then we see also three evaluations or three opinions about this centurion that are very interesting and that had a huge impact on what Jesus did. The first thing we see is the evaluation of the Jews concerning the centurion, their attitude toward him. Look at verse number 5. This is what they say to Jesus. They say, first, he's worthy for whom he should do this. And so this guy who is asking for your help is worthy of your attention. He's worthy of your helping him. And then they went on to explain why. Verse 5, for he loveth our nation. And it's not just words that he's saying. He loved us enough that he built for us a synagogue. Now that's pretty significant, wouldn't you think? I mean, for this guy who is a Gentile, just as the woman from Canaan understood that she was not a Jew and she didn't have a right to ask the Savior for the bread, all she wanted was the crumbs. This Gentile from Capernaum, this centurion, understood that there was a barrier there that needed to be spanned if Jesus was going to help him. And he demonstrated a humility toward Jesus, and he demonstrated his love for the Jews even by building them a synagogue. So the Jews obviously had great respect for this centurion. And then there was evidence of his humility. What I was talking about just a moment ago, he said, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Said, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And then there was an evaluation made by the Son of God of this centurion as well. In verse number 9, Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed, I say unto you, I've not found so great faith. But then he added this little phrase at the end, no, not in Israel. Now that's significant. Jesus is saying, even in Israel, where the Jews live, where we have a strong relationship, I've not found faith exercised in the same way as this man is willing to exercise his faith. And then we see three very specific results of those decisions that the centurion made. First, the centurion's faith was honored. Secondly, the servant was healed. And thirdly, the centurion's testimony was broadcast. I mean, at this point, I'm preaching a message on what happened with this centurion. His faith has been repeated over and over and over and over again through the years because he was determined to exercise that faith. Now, all of that is the introduction. Let me give you the message just very quickly. Why did he get the results he got? Why was it that God responded to a centurion who was a Gentile and healed his servant? How did that happen? Well, there are two things. First, he had a right heart. His attitude was right. He had humility. He understood what was going on. He understood who Jesus was. He understood that he didn't deserve what Jesus could do for him. He understood that he was not worthy of what Jesus might choose to do for him. So he had a heart that was right in its character and its attitude, And then secondly, he had a believing heart. He believed that what Jesus had could meet his need, and he believed that Jesus would do it. Now I want you to notice three things very, very carefully, very, very quickly as we finish up this morning. First of all, I want you to notice his compassion. Now the heart is the center of all that we are. It's the center of our emotions, our intellect, and our will. And we see all three of these things in this centurion's attitude that demonstrated a believing heart, a right heart. And we begin by looking at his compassion. That's his emotions. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says that he cared for his servant. He was concerned about his servant. His servant was more than simply an employee. That's sad, but even in Christian circles, there are times when those who are brothers and sisters in Christ and who are supposed to be members of the church and who are part of the family are treated more like employees, hired help, than they are the family. That's not a good thing. And here, even in a Gentile setting, even in a situation where the centurion, who is a man of authority, has a servant who is bound by responsibility and obligation to serve, to do whatever it is that the centurion says to do, there's still an affection in his heart for that individual. And that servant, I guarantee you, felt like more than just a hired hand. He was a part of the family because the authority over him cared for him. The Bible says that he was dear unto him, which means that he loved him. And so he cared for his servant. His compassion was evidenced by that. Then secondly, he constructed a synagogue. His love, the Bible says, the Jews understood he loved our nation. He loves us. So much was his love, so great was his love, that he was willing to spend of his own resources to build for them a place to worship. So his compassion, his love was demonstrated by his care for his servants. He demonstrated by constructing a synagogue. And then finally, he consulted the Savior. He understood that Jesus could provide some help for that situation. And then we see his comprehension, that is his intellect. He understood, the Bible tells us in verse number 8, he understood the principle of authority. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And he's telling Jesus this because he understands not that Jesus is under authority, but Jesus is the authority. He's saying to him, you know, I understand that you have the authority, and the authority means more than just simply, I have the right to tell you what to do. I have the authority to command all of creation to do what I tell it to do. And he's saying, I know that that's true with you. You have that power. You have that authority. And I understand that principle. I have authority. And I tell my servants what to do and they do it. All it needs to be is just you simply saying the word. And that'll take care of the problem. He understood the principle of authority and how it was demonstrated in the life of the Savior. And then he knew the power of prayer. When he sent the Jews to request of the Lord Jesus that he would heal his servant, that was a prayer. He used those Jews to get the message to the Lord Jesus. Now, you have to understand that in those days, this is still before the cross. Jesus had come, but he hadn't died on the cross yet. So there's still a barrier between man and God. Man didn't have direct access to God as we have today. They had to go through a priest or somebody, and this man went through these Jewish friends to communicate with the Savior. We don't have to do that today, because when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says one of those powerful statements in Scripture. The Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The barrier that was a hindrance to me being able to have access to my God was taken away. And now it's simply a matter of me communicating whenever I choose to with the Lord. And He, the Spirit of God, has come. He lives in my heart. As they were singing a few moments ago, He is with us all the time. And we have direct access to Him. But this man didn't have that. So he sent the Jews to make his request. That was his prayer. So he understood the principle of authority. He understood the power of prayer. And he understood the priority of faith. Faith is necessary. And what is faith? It's simply believing. It's, I know that God can meet my need. And I'm going to trust Him to do it. And he understood that. And then finally we see his confidence. He believed the Savior could help him. And then he believed the Savior would help him. So, what made his great faith effective? Again, only twice in Scripture is it ever said of anybody that they had great faith. Did Jesus say that of anybody? The first time was the woman from Canaan who had a daughter who was vexed with the devil. And she asked the Lord to help her. And the Bible said, I've not seen faith as great as this. This is great faith. And he said that he was going to help her, and he healed the woman's daughter. The second time was this man, this centurion, Gentile centurion, and Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith even in Israel. And he marveled at his faith. And he chose to heal his son. What did the two have in common? Three things. Number one, they saw others having needs. They saw the need. The woman, her daughter, the centurion, it was his servant. But in each case, they saw the need, and they cared about the one who had the need. They saw themselves as being helpless. The woman said, you know, there's nothing I can do for her. I can't heal this problem that she has. I've got to have some help. The centurion said, he's at the point of death. He's going to die. And I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. And then the third thing, and this is the most important thing, is they saw the Savior as being the answer to their need. And they were willing to seek His help. And the result was, the woman's daughter was healed, and the centurion's servant was healed. Great faith. Not that they had a large measure of faith, but simply that they had it. And beyond that, they were willing to exercise it. They were willing to say, I'm going to trust Jesus to do what needs to be done. That's how we got saved. If you're here today and you know the Lord is your Savior, it wasn't because you had more faith than somebody else who wanted to be saved, but just didn't have quite enough faith. They had some, but not enough. That's not how it happens. It's simply believing. You either have it or you don't. But beyond that, you have to exercise it. It's not enough just say, yeah, I believe. It's a willingness to say, I'm going to trust. And great faith means that we trust God for great things. That we believe that He is sufficient to meet significant needs. And if we're willing to do that, then we can see God do great things in our life. Salvation is the greatest thing that ever happened in the life of an individual. But for a Christian who's had that happen, then there certainly ought not to be a problem for us to be willing to trust God for great things, to believe that He'll do things beyond our imagination. He can do them, and He will do them, if we're willing to trust Him, if it's in His will, and we're willing to trust Him to do it. So how's your faith this morning? Not whether you have it or not, but are you exercising it? Are you willing to trust Him for that greatest need that you have in your heart today? If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then it's simply a matter of putting your trust in Him, believing that He died for you. He was buried. He rose the third day from the grave. He did that because He loves you. If you're willing to trust Him, then you can have that assurance of eternal life. For those of us who know the Lord, certainly we ought to understand what it means to trust Him. And there ought not to be times that occur in our lives where we become so filled with despair that we don't know where to turn. God will see us through whatever need we face, and He'll meet whatever need we have if we're willing to have great faith. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.